The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the Boards of Regents at our Concordia Universities and Seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Fitness, fellowship, and faith. The fact that you could put those things together and not have Donald Trump by the third paragraph is kind of a miracle, a small miracle of journalism in this day and age.
They just simply get angry and they'll shut anybody out of their lives who keeps being that voice of conscience to them, because that's what they're trying to silence. They can't silence their own conscience, so they're going to try to silence yours.
He forgave sin, and the people at that time said, who can forgive sin but God only? And Jesus didn't say, sorry, I didn't really mean that. Jesus accepted that.
So we need to be hopeful, knowing that our hope is laid up in Christ, and knowing that that is the motive for our action. It doesn't mean that we think naively we're going to survive this, but that's not the point. The point is for us to be faithful.
Greek professors in Wisconsin listen to Issues Etc. while teaching verb paradigms. Paidoio, paidoies, paidoie, paidoiomen, paidoiete, paidoies.
We went from Obergefell, the legalization of same-sex marriage, to drag queen story hour at the local library, to sexually explicit material for children, young children in the public schools, really, really fast. Why do some want to sexualize our children in the classroom? And parents are finally waking up and saying, we don't want this. People of all stripes are objecting. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, October the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about public schools, libraries, and explicit sexual content for children with Joy Pullman of The Federalist. Josh Pauling joins us to discuss the consequences of habit. We'll be talking with Wesley Smith about the exponential increase in what the media calls gender-affirming surgeries for teens. The numbers will shock you. And Pastor Chris Roseborough will be alongside for This Week in Pop Christianity Today, the disappearance of God's Word from Christian programming. Joy Pullman is executive editor of The Federalist. She's author of the book The Education Invasion and a recent column titled How Much Porn Do Libraries and Schools Have to Sponsor to Get Defunded? Joy, welcome.
Hi there. Thanks for having me.
How in the world did we get to the point where school boards are defending the use of pornography in the public school classroom?
I think that's a really interesting question. And it's pretty actually patently clear that the straight line has been from, I would say, Obergefell on forward, but just basically the addition of homosexual activity and transsexual behavior to tacitly protected legal classes. Really, you know, what's happening is we are seeing, for example, in this school board fight in Michigan, but it's everywhere. That's just one example. The folks who consider themselves LGBT activists or, you know, supporters of that general political and social movement saying that it's their human right to have pornography distributed through schools and that is a part of their identity. And if someone doesn't do that, then they don't support LGBT people.
What role do the teachers' unions play in this ideological debate?
Well, the teachers' unions have always, you know, as anyone who's followed education knows, they have always been extremely far left, far, far more left, in fact, according to polls, than teachers in general. Now, as a group, government school teachers are, you know, about 10 to 15 points farther left, if not more than that, depending on the era you're looking at the polling. But they've always been, you know, significantly farther to the left than the average American. But teachers' unions as an entity, I mean, at this point, for the past And I don't have, you know, you can look it up on opensecrets.org, but for the past several decades, teachers' unions have been an explicitly and openly partisan leftist activist and a very big money organization. They send almost all of their political dollars. And another super important component of teachers' unions is their boots on the ground, you know, showing up to do the work of campaign and activist organizing. So teachers' unions are a deeply important political lever for the political left in the United States. And since they are, you know, among the farthest left on the ideological spectrum, of course, they would be supporting. So when they organize, they have been sending, they've been putting their organizing backing and money behind keeping pornographic books and curricula in public schools and on public libraries.
Tell us about the latest clash between parents and a public school board in Dearborn, Michigan.
Well, this is actually a really growing trend. If you even look at leftist reporting, such as, you know, the Washington Post, CNN, and the like, they have, the Associated Press also put out kind of a review. This year has seen possibly, you know, in a very long time, the most number of objections, local objections between parents and their school boards or their public libraries over pornographic content for kids. And so this is happening everywhere. It's a growing phenomenon. What's happening in Dearborn is just, you know, one more recent example of what happened. And one of the interesting things about that debate is that Dearborn, Michigan is by population about 50% Muslim, the local residents are. And because Muslims have on average more kids than the average person, their kids are the majority of the kids going to government schools in that town. So they're the majority of the, you know, the children's parents going to government schools. So that's the kind of unusual thing here, because of course the Muslims are considered a coalition, part of the left's kind of coalition of disparate groups whenever they win an election to cobble together their electoral majorities. So what you basically have in this instance is another example, kind of like the transgender debate in politics, in which you have leftist groups fighting among themselves over an issue.
Many of the parents, as you mentioned, in Dearborn are Muslim. Can Christians find common cause with people of other religions in protecting children from pornography in the classroom?
Clearly, yes. You know, so I've been writing past couple of months as much as I can about the fact that, of course, it is has been Christians at the forefront of the kind of attempt to protect kids from public resources being used to introduce them to adult sexual topics. Pastors have been in their local communities leading the fight against that over and over again. So, you know, this is a really, I actually think it's a great opportunity when the kind of typical coalitions fracture. I think it gives an extra boost to an issue. So for example, for, you know, I know folks who kind of live in the area in Dearborn, and they tell me Christians are also involved in the activism here too. So that's already happening on the ground, Christians finding common cause, because both Christians and Muslims, their religions teach in a truth that is outside of ourselves that we all ought to obey, you know, that doesn't come from our own subjective experience from the world, but from God, who is an external being, and we are not that God. You know, so obviously I am aware of the major theological other differences between Christians and Muslims, but when we're talking about public square, public issues, you know, I'll take any ally in a dogfight.
You say that there is really no room for compromise in this case. What do you mean by that?
So I kind of just referenced that a little bit earlier here, because on many political issues, there would be a way that kind of the concerns of both sides could be met. So maybe a classic example might be, you know, we want to build a new highway or a new bridge, but that goes over some people's land. We've said, you know, we kind of provide a compromise for that. We'll listen to the concerns of the people, you know, whose area it's going through, maybe try to modify the route to have the least effect on the people that the new bridge or the new road would affect, and then make sure to publicly compensate them for the actual loss that they would be suffering for, ideally a public good, right? So that's kind of a way you can work out a compromise over a pragmatic issue like that, because there's not really a moral principle at stake. But in this issue, there are absolutely moral issues at stake, and they are moral absolutes. So, you know, what one side wants, the leftist LGBT kind of forces, they will accept nothing less than not only, you know, having sex talked about with very small children, as well as homosexual sex. Sorry, I just realized, you know, maybe I should give parents a warning. You know, self-touching, let's say, you know, I won't go into the other details, but, you know, rest assured, if you want the details, these are assuredly just totally obscene books that are not appropriate for children. And they're not maybe even appropriate in some cases for adults, right? So these books are obviously to people of faith, obviously morally objectionable, and people of faith are not willing to compromise on that. You know, they want none of these books available to their kids or anyone's kids. It's just an obscenity. But on the other side, of course, the LGBT folks feel the same way. You know, they not only want these books on the shelves, literally, I'm paraphrasing, but it's very close to what some folks were telling the Dearborn School Board. You know, if you take these books off the shelves, you're murdering people. That's what they really believe. So when both sides believe that doing what the other wants is an obscenity, it's very hard to find where there could be any actual middle ground. And then that means really the only thing left is an exercise of power. You know, so in our country, that means I'll see you at the polls. We will fight through the electoral processes. We'll field candidates. We'll have public debates and all the rest of that. But there isn't a way out really in which you can satisfy both sides. One or the other has to win.
You say that the advocates of sexualizing school children are not really interested in logical, rational argument. What do you mean by that?
Well, I do think just 10 years ago and before that, when there were more remnants of the Enlightenment and rationality present in more people's minds, you could have said, you know, well, look, we could find some objective information about this question, for example, to determine whether showing obscene books to children benefits their mental health or worsens it, right? So there would be ways of kind of investigating that question. But I mean, nobody's asking for those studies to be done. And I frankly think that even if such studies would be done, you know, the people conducting it would be under such political pressure from either side that people couldn't trust the results that they were accurate and, you know, were yielding legitimate information. And so I think if you do, as I go in back into the article, if you go back to kind of the philosophical roots of the two sides of this argument here, what you have are people who basically are arguing that what is true is based on my feelings, right? I feel that I, a woman, am actually a man, and therefore it is true. So pretty much nothing anyone can say can argue with another person's subjective experience of the world, and the only arbiter of his own experience is each individual. And so what that does is basically sets up each individual as his own God. But then, you know, of course, we're seeing social problems with that, because if everyone is a god, what happens when those so-called gods disagree with each other? How do you arbitrate between two different gods? So rationality matters a lot less. And in fact, it is just subjected to or put lower in the hierarchy to people's feelings and their passions. And quite frankly, you know, you can't have a society like that because, as I said, well, as Christians, you know, we believe what the Psalms teach, right? That the human heart is evil and out of it come, you know, every evil thing. We need to discipline our passions with the truth that's been revealed to us by scripture, by God, by an entity greater than ourselves who has created us and set in motion and has himself written truth. But there's really, again, there's no way to arbitrate between those two sides. You either choose unmitigated emotion and passion, and basically that's going to only lead to constant conflict with no way to arbitrate between all the unleashed constant passions of the people, or you have to say, no, this is insanity. We need to have an actual society. And there needs to be something to which we all agree to obey. Otherwise, we simply can't function.
What's the relationship between these attempts to sexualize children and something you mentioned in your article, cultural Marxism?
So I use the term cultural Marxism basically to describe identity politics. So obviously, that's what's at play here. People saying that my sexual behavior is what defines my worth and my experience as a human being. The same, you know, of course, those folks kind of lump themselves into a basket with people who say my race defines my, you know, identity and in my subjective experience as a human being. Of course, then there's the kind of older, fading, not culturally, but I guess in kind of prominence right now, the gender part of the ideological tree, unholy trinity, where you say whether I'm a man or a woman, you know, defines my subjective existence. So I kind of use cultural Marxism as a way to talk about identity politics, because I think it's really important for people to understand that the identity politics here, this coalition of sex, race, and gender politics and these identity groups are basically a new gloss on the old economic Marxism. And so Marxism, you know, as folks who lived through the Cold War know anything about it, hopefully know, it's just straight up an anti-God philosophy. It is basically, you know, the Soviet system and today's Chinese communist system. the first and kind of undergirding tenet is that there is no God. And they replace the true God, Jesus Christ and the Holy Trinity, with the state. So to Marxists, the state is basically the substitute for God. And so, you know, I was mentioning earlier how when you have a society driven by passions, who is going to be the arbitrator? Well, the answer to a cultural Marxist or a cultural communist is the state. And so you see, you know, they're deifying not only the passions of the individual, but the state in the place of God. And basically, you know, I think any time that you substitute the one true God with a false God, then what you have is the vulnerable become preyed upon. And so, you know, we're seeing this, of course, feminism preys upon children. It deprives women of the protection and the support of their husbands. It deprives children of their married mother and father that they are owed and that provide them the best and most stable growing environment. Racism deprives people of our common humanity and our acknowledgement that one God has made us all and he loves what we all look like. And so the sexual identity politics whittles people down to their genitals. And in that project, when you unleash the sexual passions, you have all sorts of horrible things happen. And I'm going to be careful, you know, because I'm a mom. I have kids in my car when I listen to Issues, et cetera. But I think people can kind of take that to its logical conclusion. If you are not having people's sexual passions restrained and we are deifying the sexual being, I think there's obvious ways that that threatens very small children, not the least of which is people don't live together, united in holy marriage, and they're just off, let's say, encountering each other as their passions drive them. There are going to be children created in those chaotic environments, and they will essentially be orphans and have no father and mother and no stable home environment. So every time you have basically the self enthroned above the true God, then the vulnerable suffer the most. And that's why cultural Marxism results in more and more horrors being visited upon a society. And again, harming the most vulnerable children, the disabled, women, and all the rest the most.
Finally, what I simply cannot understand is why would someone want to sexualize our kids in the classroom?
Well, I think there's, of course, a lot of things at play. One of the top ones that I think there is that children this is people using children to validate their ideology. What that means is they kind of use children as a totem to I'm about to use the word prove, right? But I don't think it actually does prove. So falsely prove to themselves that because children are like this in their twisted minds, therefore it's okay also for adults to do this. So that's one of those things, just using children in their innocence as a validation for your sexual passions, I think is a huge part of this. But it's also, of course, tied to the ideology, you know, of born this way. So if someone is born a homosexual or transsexual, of course, you know, we see this in the popular culture, they would be expected to manifest that, you know, from a very early age. So the argument is that children are born transsexual or homosexual, and therefore these books are just speaking to them where they already are. And honestly, I think another part of this is, and it's currently not always out in the open, but absolutely there's a connection between this and pedophilia. And I think that we do have to talk about that in order to prevent it. One of the most horrible things that can happen in a society. So there have been professors, for example, arguing there were social sanctions applied to a number of them, but these sorts of kind of things have been popping out into popular culture using the exact same arguments used for all the other sexual alleged identities to say that, oh, pedophilia isn't really a crime, it's a sexual orientation. So that's already starting as well.
Joy Pullman is executive editor of The Federalist. She's author of the book, The Education Invasion, and a recent column titled, How Much Porn Do Libraries and Schools Have to Sponsor to Get Defunded? Read it at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Joy, thanks.
Thank you.
Folks, you won't find this kind of nonsense at Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas. Faith Lutheran provides a classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for pre-K through 12th grade. They also offer live classes with student and teacher interaction for high school students worldwide. Learn more at flsplano.org. Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. Josh Pauling joins us on the other side. We're going to be talking with him about a recent column, Habits Have Consequences Too, Finding Rest in More Than Just Ideas. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the boards of regents at our Concordia universities and seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
The vast array of Christian denominations can seem overwhelming. Well, if you've ever wondered what other church bodies teach, the Lutheran Witness is here to help. In the October issue of the Lutheran Witness, we take up and study 11 other Christian denominations, a brief survey of their history, key teachings, confessional documents, and then compare that with Lutheran doctrine. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more, or visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.